I'm Kent Dyer, and I've made a lot of mistakes. 17 years of marriage. I'm going to probably embarrass myself a lot telling you my mistakes, but hopefully you won't make the same ones. You'll make different ones. I'm from Oklahoma City, and I have three kids. My oldest is 13, Catherine. I've got an 11-year-old daughter and a 9-year-old son. So I was this morning I was trying to figure out how to raise teenagers. That is most on my mind today, right now, is trying to figure it out. A lot of you guys have teenagers, and actually some of the things you do with your wife you can probably do with your teenager. I do, but I don't have anything up here. So let me just pray for us real quick before we start. Father, I just thank you, God, that you're here. I thank you, Lord, for the wives that you've given us to complete us for our life partner. And Lord, I just pray today that we would hear a word from you and that you would give us your insights, Father, on how we can better love that person that you've given to us to complete us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when you go to the doctor, they might tell you to tell them a little bit about your exercise history.
Ooh.
Your exercise history. Are you a couch potato, or are you getting out and moving your muscles and working out on a regular basis? Because we all know that we need to get more exercise. And your exercise history is kind of like, in marriage, your level of communication. How well are you communicating to your wife or with your wife? Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." How well are you communicating, "I love you," to your wife? Before we get started any further, I'd like to introduce another person who's dear to me. This is Terry Green. And Terry is with the NAVS. He is in charge of the marriage ministry with the Navigators in Colorado Springs. And he and his wife, Leah, offer a weekend retreat called a marriage getaway. And if you guys want a little bit more information on marriage getaways, that will be in the back, I guess in the foyer. My wife and I have been going to the marriage getaway since 1993, and God's just really blessed us through those weekends. When you go to a marriage getaway, you get to sleep in the castle. You get breakfast in bed one day. You get chocolates on your pillow at night. You might even find a bottle of sparkling cider in your room. And you get to have a lot of fun together at the Glen, which for me is one of the most beautiful places in the world. So I would encourage you guys to think about this as a resource. It's a lot of fun. You'll have a great time together. It's not one of these weekends where you're in class from 8 to 5 every day. You really only meet as a group a couple times a day. The rest of the time you're on your own. But those weekends have just really blessed us over the years and teaching us really how to communicate love to each other. And the basis of the marriage getaway and the basis of this talk today is one thing. As you grow in your relationship with the Lord, you're going to grow closer together as a couple. And that's really the bottom line of the marriage getaway. So how well are you communicating? Do you know your wife's love language? I thought I knew my wife's love language. When we got married, I'd bring roses home. And she'd say, "Oh, that's nice." And then she'd throw them away. I'm thinking, what is she doing? Doesn't every woman love roses? She could care less about roses. Her love language is acts of service, especially now that we have kids. So now I make the bed and I take care of the dishes after dinner every night and take the trash out. And I get a lot further with her if I do that than giving her roses. So find out what your wife's love language is. Secondly, when you go to the doctor, they might talk about your social history, your habits. How much alcohol do you drink? How much tobacco do you smoke? What do you chew? And your social history, for me, is in marriage, is how do you use your time? How are you using your time? We have so much free time. Not much, but we have a little bit. How are you using that free time that God gives you when you're not at work? Does your wife feel that she has first place in your life with your free time after God? Does she really feel that? You may think she does, but does she feel that she has first place in your life when you get home? Would your wife say that you worship an idol? Do you have a golden calf in your life that you bow down to? And I dare say that most of the guys in this room, we're all tempted to make something an idol in our life. And it's most commonly our work. And I didn't think I had an idol till I started kind of thinking about, what do I think about most of the time? Well, I think about patients most of the time. I'm an ear doctor. And when my patients are doing well, I'm doing well. When my patients are not doing well, I'm not doing well. And I get home, and on the way home, and I'm thinking, oh gosh, I wonder if I made the right decision with this patient. And I get home, and I have dinner, and I'm thinking, my wife wants to talk about her day, and I'm thinking, I wonder if I did the right thing with that patient. I wonder if that patient's doing all right. You know, I have to be careful that my work does not become an idol in my life. So, is there an idol in your life? Maybe it's hunting. My cousin, she was going to get married to this one guy, and she was all excited about it. And one night he came home and he said, Betsy, there's one thing I need to tell you before we get married. I have to hunt on a regular basis. I have this need inside of me to kill something, and I have to do it regularly, or else we can't get married. It's like, well, maybe we shouldn't get married. So she didn't marry the guy. He had an idol, okay? He had put his hunting pastime was probably more important than her, and she finally figured that out, okay? So do you have an idol in your life? My wife's always telling me this, too. She said, take the yes-no test. Whenever you say yes to something else, you're probably saying no to her or your family. Not all the times, but many times. Do you have trouble saying no to other things? I have trouble. I'm a people pleaser. I want to say yes to everybody, but it ends up costing usually in my family, my relationship with my wife or my kids. When you go to the doctor, you also have your vital signs checked. You know, your blood pressure, your heart rate, and all that. So I want you to think about your temperature. What is the temperature of your marriage? Are you having frequent bouts of fever? Which I think is critical attitude, fighting. Is there fever? Is your marriage characterized by fever? Or maybe, for many of us, we don't have fever. We have hypothermia. We're growing further apart. We're not talking. And we're just existing with one another. Many people, after they've been married a long time, they get hypothermia. So ask yourself, what's the temperature of marriage? Ask your wife. In Genesis 2:24, it says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the two will become one. This is a good way to test, I think, the temperature of your marriage. Have you left? And this is especially a good question for the young guys and for the young girls. Have you left your parents? And I'm going to tell you, I had not left my parents when I got married 17 years ago. I was way too tied to my parents. And I was trying to please them, and I was trying to please my wife, and it didn't work. But God moved me to Oklahoma from Virginia, and that pretty took care of that issue. So, yeah, have you left your parents? Have you left your single lifestyle? John Crawford used to say, well, married guys should do what married guys do, and single guys should do what single guys do. Are you, as a married guy, doing what single guys do? Are you just playing ball with the boys on Saturday morning and Wednesday night, or are you doing stuff with your family? Have you left your single lifestyle? Okay. Now, next you cleave. Have you committed? Have you committed to putting your wife above the other things in your life, like your work? Are you often distracted with work issues when at home? Are you regularly dating your wife? You know, we do a good job of dating our wives when we're before married because, you know, we want to get the prize, right? And guys are hunters by nature, right? We want to seal the deal. But so often after we seal the deal, we stop dating our wives. Nancy and I have been dating since the first year of our marriage, before our marriage. We go out on Thursday night. I'd encourage you guys to take leadership in your relationship and set aside one night a week, or maybe one night every other week, where it's just the two of you. And are you having fun together? I know it sounds like a basic question, but I talked to a guy who went all the way down to Dallas with his wife last week into this marriage conference. I said, Perry, what did you learn from the marriage conference? He said, well, I learned this amazing thing. I learned that we're supposed to have fun together. And, you know, when I look at his relationship, he wasn't having much fun. They weren't going on dates. They didn't feel like they could trust a babysitter, so they never got babysitters. They thought the babysitter was going to, I guess, do something to their kids or something, but they never went out. They weren't having fun. So that was a neat thing for him to discover. And then finally, are you becoming one? And there are three levels of becoming one. There's one in spirit. Are you praying with your wife? Are you ministering together? And we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. Secondly, are you soulmates? Are you one in mind, will, and emotions? Can you name 10 things that you admire about your wife? Can you name 5 things that you admire about your wife? Hopefully you can. Is your wife your best friend? She should be. She should be your best friend. Do you look forward to times alone together, or you usually try to get other couples to come along so you don't have to be stuck with each other talking? Do you default to talking about the kids when you're together on a date? If you're not really connecting with each other, you can always default to talking about the kids, right? Does your wife know your deepest dreams and fears? Do you know what hers are? Okay. So take this home and talk to your wife. Yes. Well, we'll get to that. In fact, I'm glad you mentioned that. There's oneness in body. And I'll tell you a little secret. I just learned this 2 weeks ago, and I'm not sure if I should record this or not. But we were sitting in bed, and my wife said, "You wouldn't believe what I learned today." She's teaching our daughter about all the things to avoid in relationships with guys. You know, these little conversations you're supposed to have with your daughter before you let them date. She says, "I learned the most amazing thing today." I said, "What was it?" She says, "It's called oxytocin." Oxytocin. I said, "Well, what about oxytocin?" "Well, oxytocin is this incredible hormone." And I knew a little bit about it. When your wife, after she has a baby, and she hears that baby cry, there's this little release of hormone in her brain called oxytocin, and it causes the milk to come down so she can nurse. But what I didn't know is that oxytocin makes her want to hug. So, guys, if you want to have oneness with your wife, you have to figure out, how can I get oxytocin release? And that's what we're going to talk about for the next 3 pages. How do you get oxytocin going? Yeah, right. Yes.
When you're single, you should live like a single person, and when you're married, you should live like a married person. Well, what if you're a married person that really feels, or a single person that really feels called to be married? Should you start to live your life as a married person without being married? You see what I mean? Not with a person, but like start putting aside some of the Saturday afternoon things.
No, I don't think so. My wife tried that. She tried going to bed early. She knew I was an early guy that liked to go to bed early. And so she said, "Okay, I'm going to try to go to bed early." Before we got married, never worked. You probably shouldn't try being like a married person until you actually are married. And then it's time. Until then, live like a single guy. When I see a patient that has hearing loss, I try to figure out what's the cause of their hearing loss. And we have some tests we can do now, genetic tests, to determine if there is a genetic defect. And about 50% of people that have hereditary hearing loss have a defect in a chromosome called connexin 26. And we can take a blood test and we can check the DNA and genetic code, and we can find out whether that person has that defect. So DNA is the basis, the foundation on which life is built. If the DNA is healthy, the cell's healthy and the organism is healthy. If there's a defect in the DNA, then there's often pathology. Now, there's DNA in a relationship as well. And that's what we're going to talk about now. The DNA foundation of your marriage. Okay? What is your marriage built on? Okay? That's the question. Now, we got two people. Here's me. And here's Nancy. All right? As you'll find out, we're very different. We're total opposites, as many of you guys are. You married opposites, most of you. So here we are, and we're trying to relate to each other. And I'm saying, well, my need is this, this, and this. That's what I need from you. And what she's saying is, she's saying, well, my need is this, 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 and this. And so I'm trying to meet a little bit of her needs, and she's trying to meet a little bit of my needs. But left to myself, who am I really thinking about most of the time? Me. And I start thinking, well, you know what? I met this need and this need and this need of hers yesterday, and you know what? She hasn't met this need of mine in a month. And you start getting upset. Have you guys been there? All right. So then you start thinking, you know, I'm a really good guy, and she's just not keeping her end of the bargain. And so, you know, you try to work it out. And so, if at best, you come up with a truce. And you say, okay, we're not going to talk about that. We're not going to go there. We're not going to go there. And I will do this, this, and this if you do this, this, and this. But the natural course of your relationship, if it's just up to the two of you, is to do what? We're going to get further and further and further apart. That's the natural course of a relationship. After marriage, okay? So how do we change that? Well, bottom line is Nancy cannot meet my needs. She cannot, your wife cannot meet your needs. There's only one person that can meet your needs and my needs, and that's God, okay? You know, one need I have is for affirmation. That's my love language, okay? I mean, when she, I like touch too, but my real need is affirmation. And when I come home, it just means so much to me when she says, gosh, I really appreciate the way you took out the trash this morning. It's like, yeah, thanks. But you know what? You're not going to get that affirmation enough. You're just not going to get it. Okay? And her need is security. She needs to feel secure. And many, many women have that as a base need, is security. If they feel like their security is threatened, then they start doing things that can be very uncomfortable in a relationship to try to regain their security. I can't meet her need for security. But God can meet my need for significance. He can meet her need for security. And so, as I turn away from Nancy as the one to try to meet my needs, and I start turning to God as the one to meet my needs, I start moving in this direction. And then if Nancy looks to God to meet her needs instead of to Kent, she starts moving in this direction. And what happens to us? How do we grow as a result? We grow closer. All right? That's the DNA of relationships. You know, I've been going to marriage conferences for a long time. I've learned a lot about communication, resolving conflict, entering into each other's feelings, but all these things which are important. But the most important thing that I've learned is that I need to be working on my relationship with the Lord. And if I will do that, And if Nancy does that, and if we do that together, we're going to grow closer to one another. So it says in 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one that is already laid, which is Jesus Christ." So what is your foundation? If your foundation is Christ, your marriage is going to weather the storms of life. If you are growing in your relationship with Christ together, your marriage will become stronger. That is the bottom line. So, how do we do this? What are the steps to growing in oneness? First of all, I have to accept responsibility for my role in our relationship. I hear guys all the time saying, you know what? I keep on waiting for her to change. And she's not changing. Guess what? You're not going to make her change. You're not going to make your kids change. Only thing you can do is work, accept your responsibility for the relationship. So that's the first thing. Many years ago, we went to a Christian counselor after we'd moved to Oklahoma. Again, I was too tied to my family, and I didn't realize that at the time, but I was. And we went to I finally agreed to go to a counselor. I said, "All right, honey, well, I'll go." And I was thinking, you know, maybe this counselor will help Nancy get straightened out. And so every Thursday we'd get in the car, we'd go to the counselor and sit in his office, and he'd say, you know, "How are things going?" And Kent, and I'd say, "Oh, Jim, they're going great." And my wife would look at me and she'd say, "Great, what are you talking about? You did this and this and this and this." I was oblivious to all that. I thought we were doing good. I thought I was doing good. I thought she had the problem. And she, of course, was going to the counselor thinking that I had the problem, which I did have most of it. She was right. But I didn't realize that. And you know what? No one could teach me that. God had to show me that. God had to show me that I had not left my family. I thought I was just honoring my parents, but I had not left my family. Okay? I had not cleaved to my wife and started a new family. So accept your responsibility. Next, identify and dismantle any idols in your life. Our pastor shared a story recently that really struck me. He was pastoring a church in California, and he got a call one day from another man, and he was weeping over on the phone, and he was obviously upset, and he wasn't even sure who this guy was. He finally realized that this was this businessman that he knew, and the guy said, would you please come to my office? He said, "I've got to talk to you." So he left everything, got in his car, went downtown to this skyscraper, and he went into the front desk and asked where this guy was, and he says, "Oh, he's on the top floor." So his office is the very top, the penthouse. So he goes all the way up to the penthouse, and he walks in the office, and there is this friend of his crying, and he's got the windows that look all around the city of Los Angeles, and he says, "You know what?" He says, "What's the problem? What's going on?" He thought maybe somebody had died, or he said, "I just got promoted to CEO of this company," and he's thinking, "Well, what's the problem with that? What's wrong with being the CEO?" He says, "And my wife has left me, and my kids don't want to have anything to do with me." We don't want to get to that point in our life where we're following an idol so closely that we lose the thing that is most important, which is our wife and our kids. So dismantle the idols. Next, focus on growing in your relationship with Christ. Again, I can't get Nancy to do anything. I can't change her. But I can think about my relationship with Christ. Am I having a regular time with the Lord? Am I getting His Word into my heart? Am I accountable to somebody? Are you accountable to another man that you can talk to about issues in your marriage? Hopefully a guy that's walking with the Lord who's walked a little bit longer than you have. Okay? If you're not, then I'd suggest you get into that kind of relationship, because we do need to be held accountable. We do need somebody that we can talk to about issues related to our wife and our marriage and our kids. Somebody hopefully is grounded in the Word. So focus on growing in your relationship with Christ. Next, and this is scary. Start praying with your wife. Start praying with your wife. That is a scary thing. But I tell you what, As we have learned to start doing that with one another, it has blessed me so much to be able to talk to Nancy about the concerns that are on my heart, hear her concerns, and then pray for each other. That's level 5 communication. That's the deepest level of communication that two people can have. That's, you're talking about heart issues. Hey, you know, honey, I'm really concerned about this issue at work right now. And I'm really struggling with my partner over this issue. I mean, I want to take him out right now. Will you pray for me? And when she prays for you over the thing that's really on your heart, you know, it'll bless your socks off. But you've got to get the courage to initiate that. And this is our responsibility, to be the initiators in praying for our spouses. I was challenged a number of years ago by a guy I met with to try to pray for my wife each day. Well, and, you know, I'd get up and I'm have my quiet time like me and you guys do. And then I'm off to work. And I'd be in the car sometimes and I'd realize, oh, didn't pray for Nancy. So I'd get out of the car, go back in and pray. We'd pray together for a couple minutes. It's just not something that comes natural, but I'd encourage you to do it. Next, fellowship in God's Word together. I used to meet with John Crawford on a fairly regular basis. And what we'd do, we'd sit down and we'd share verses with each other. And then he'd share a verse and he'd say, well, and that reminds me that this verse relates to this. And we'd talk about what that verse meant to him and how it applied to my life or his life. That's fellowshipping in God's Word. And I guarantee you, if you start fellowshipping in God's Word together with your wife, you will grow closer to one another. A couple weeks ago, I was supposed to go to the surgery center on Wednesday morning, and for whatever reason, the surgery was canceled. So I thought, well, I'll just go home and I'll have a little quiet time. I hadn't had a quiet time that morning. So I sat down to have my quiet time, and Nancy was there. And she was reading her one-year Bible, and I read the one-year Bible, too. That's a neat little idea. If you read the same thing together, you can kind of ask each other, well, what did you get out of Joshua today? This is what I got out of it. And invariably, what she got out of it will be different than what you got out of it, and you'll be able to encourage each other. Well, that particular day, I was just kind of beat up and tired and frustrated And so I told her, you know, some of the things that were on my heart. And she was frustrated over some issue with relationships. For a woman, it's almost always a relationship. Okay, it's either a relationship with the kids or a relationship with one of their girlfriends. But you can guarantee it's almost always relationship-based. For us, we could care less about relationships, right? Anyway, not really. But so we sat and we prayed for each other, and then we share our quiet times. And that particular morning, I was reading in Exodus. And in Exodus 17, 8 through 13, it's the battle with the Amalekites. And I just want to share this just for a minute. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men to go out and fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. And as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. And when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands were made steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. And, you know, as I said, that was a tough day. I was kind of tired. I had a lot on my heart. But I thought, you know what? And I told Nancy, I said, you know what this verse speaks to me? This to me speaks to me about our relationship. When I'm having a tough time, I can go to you, and I know you're going to pray for me. She's praying for me right now. And I know that you will help me to hold my hands up so I can fight the battle. And that's the kind of marriage partner we need. We need somebody that will pray for us, that will help hold our hands up when our hands are tired. And so hopefully we can be that for each other. That's what God wants us to be for each other. And that's oneness and wellness in your relationship. Next, commit to ministering together. Now, I've got a wife that is very capable. She used to work for Procter & Gamble. She was on the fast track to being the president of the company. She's a shaker and a mover. And I still don't know how she ended up deciding to hang out with me. But I am very blessed. She's very capable. And many of you have married very capable ladies that are equally as intelligent, if not much more intelligent, equally or much more talented you are than you are. And the whole idea of ministering together is scary. It's scary. And I remember thinking about that. I thought, you know, there's no way I could ever minister with Nancy. She's going to take over and I'll just be sitting there and I'll get run over. And so for the longest time, I wouldn't do it. But then I thought, you know what? God wants us to minister together as a couple, just as we do other things as a couple. So I finally got up the courage and we started teaching a class together. And you know what? It was so much fun. She didn't run over me at all. She was very respectful and allowing me to kind of lead the class, even though she knew a lot more than I did. And we had a great time. And I will tell you, that is a great way to improve your oneness in your relationship, is to start ministering together. We teach parenting class together every Sunday, and we make a total fool of ourselves in front of third graders every week. But it's a lot of fun, and it helps. It's something that we're doing together as a team, and it helps bring us closer together. We honor God together, and hopefully it's an encouragement to others. Finally, encourage her in her interests. What are your wife's passions? What is she interested in? Well, ask her and start encouraging her to develop in that interest, and that will improve your oneness. Now let's talk about pathology. A critical spirit. Critical spirit. How many guys use Q-tips? Just be honest. What happens the more you use a Q-tip in your ear? What does it do to your ear? Do y'all know? It irritates it. It itches. And it makes you want to use it more. And I see people that come in and they've got, their ears are swollen, they're bleeding, they're cracked. I said, do you use Q-tips? How did you know? I tell them, the first thing you got to do is get rid of the Q-tip. Stop itching. And then you put a salve on, a steroid. And when you put steroid in the ear, it settles down the inflammation and the itching goes away. A critical spirit is like an itchy ear. The more you criticize the other person, the worse the problem becomes. We somehow have to break that habit of being critical. And that has to do with this idea of receiving each other. And I've talked about this before, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but I just want to introduce the idea of receiving. We've already talked about how we're very different. And the differences that attract each other before marriage are the same differences that cause us to attack each other after marriage. Okay? And so how do you deal with those? You know, when Nancy and I were in our premarital counseling, we had to fill out this little assessment, you know, are you enmeshed? Are you independent? Are you extrovert versus introvert? And after about 2 hours of filling out the evaluation, we were graded and everything, and the guy comes in, the pastor comes in, he says, have you all thought about delaying your marriage for about 6 months? I said, no, we're going to get married in 3 months. And he says, well, good luck. And I looked at the grid, and Nancy, she was up in this corner, the right-hand corner, and I was way down here in the left-hand corner. She was extrovert, independent. I was enmeshed and an introvert. She gets her strength by being around people. I get my strength by being in a room by myself with a book in my hand. I love it. I just can't wait to get into a quiet room. He knew we were going to have problems. So how do you deal with these differences? Well, I think you can look at the way Adam related to Eve, and that'll give you a little insight into this idea of receiving one another. And y'all all know this story, but I'm going to just go over it real quick. But for Adam, this is Genesis 2:20. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And then the man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of a man." That's what it says. But I think what he really said was, "Wow, this is incredible. I've never seen a creature like this. Look at that beautiful hair. Look at those curves. I mean, she is exactly what I need. Thank you, God. Thank you." He was excited. He received Eve as a gift. What he didn't say was, "Well, she's kind of nice, God, and, you know, brunettes are good, but what I really wanted was a blonde. And, you know, I really want a more athletic figure than this. She's a little plump. I'd much rather see larger calves." He didn't say that. So, receiving your wife really boils down to accepting her as she is, supporting her, and embracing her as a blessing, as a special blessing. A husband that receives his wife will be a husband that is going to be found praising her, characterized by praise. That's a sign that he's received her as a blessing. And what the neat thing is that when you praise somebody and you receive them, you give them the freedom to become the person that God wants them to be. They become free to change, to become the person that God wants them to be. Now, conversely, a person who rejects, he's thinking about the faults, the frustrations, and the problems in their relationship. That's what's focused on his mind. And he's going to tend to have a critical attitude about his wife. There was a story of this one lady who was in a Bible study a number of years ago with some other women. And the question, the leader of the Bible study, which was my boss's wife, said, "Now, ladies, I'd like you to write down 5 things that you admire about your husband." And the ladies all start writing, you know. And there was one lady in the room who just sat there. And finally she said, "You know, I can't think of a single thing that I like about my husband." Isn't that amazing? And so Mrs. Huff said, "You know what I want you to do? I want you to go home. I want you to think about what attracted you to your husband when you were dating. And I want you to come back in 1 week and I want you to tell me 2 or 3 things that you admire about your husband." And you know what? She did that and it changed their entire relationship. And they ended up having an incredible relationship, a very strong marriage, because she changed from rejection to an attitude of reception. When we first got married, we'd go to church, and I was used to sitting at the back row. And the reason I sat at the back row, obviously, is so I could get out of there as soon as the service was over. I wouldn't have to talk to anybody. I could get to the restaurant on time and have a great afternoon. Well, when I got married, Nancy wanted to sit on the front row so she could talk to everybody in the entire church. And so we became the last person to leave. We didn't get out of there until 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And I'm getting more and more mad. I'm saying, finally, I can still remember being in the car, driving to the restaurant. I said, "Nancy, why do we have to talk to all these people?" But the more I thought about it, I thought, you know what? This is a good thing. Because I need to be more relational. I need to develop more friendships in our church. I mean, after all, I mean, people are important. So by receiving that difference in our relationship, she has helped me to become more sociable, which was a good thing. So how do you learn to receive your wife? First, remember, and God only gives good gifts to His children. God gave your wife to you as a good and special gift. Out of all the women in the world, He chose Nancy to be my wife. So, and that's the same for each of you guys in this room. He wants me to accept Nancy exactly as she is, not as I want her to be, but as she is. Romans 15:7 says, "Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God." He wants me to affirm and admire Nancy and protect her. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things." Dr. Huff was, or still is, my Paul. I've met with him for 15 years. You know, one thing that I've really liked and admired about him is he always looks for the good in you. I know my weaknesses. I know my faults, and you guys know yours. But Dr. Huff has always chosen to look at the things that he could encourage and admire and build up. And God has used him to help me, hopefully, become more the man that God wants me to be. And so that's what God wants us to do for our spouse as the leader of our home. Extend grace where the other person is weak. You know what your spouse's weaknesses are. You know where to insert the knife to hurt. She knows where to insert the knife to hurt me, too. Those are the areas of vulnerability we have to protect. Those are the areas of weaknesses that we are to protect in each other. And one sensitivity that all women have is sensitivity about their physical appearance. And usually I'm pretty careful about just saying good things. But about 6 months ago, it was 10 o'clock at night. It was on a Friday night. And Nancy said, just in passing, right before bed, "Guess what? I went into the store and bought a dress today." So I thought, "Oh, a dress. That's nice. Well, honey, why don't you just let me see it?" And I'm already in bed and I'm half asleep, but she comes out of the bathroom and she's got it on. And it's called a bubble dress. Do y'all know what a bubble dress is? I don't think they're popular anymore, but they're real tight up top, which is nice. But then they have all these pleats and they just kind of go, they're totally ugly, bottom line. So, you know where this is going. And, you know, immediately the thought came to my mind, "You know, honey," and I said it, I said, "You know, you could be 9 months pregnant and no one would ever know wearing that dress." But that wasn't enough. Then I thought, you know, in those old westerns where the guys wear the barrel and then the straps over the shoulder, you know, to cover themselves. I thought, you know what? They should call this a barrel dress instead of a bubble dress. So, you know. Anyway, she did not think that was very funny. In fact, she just wilted. She got really, really quiet. And I realized, man, I had just shot myself with a 37 Magnum or whatever it is right in the head. Now, I admit, it really wasn't the most fashionable looking outfit, okay? And she's a beautiful girl. And it didn't show her natural beauty. But there are ways to say that that are going to be better received. So protect her areas of vulnerability. Right. And I paid for that, by the way. I took her to a store. The next day, I went to the operating room. I asked all the nurses, "All right, where are the nice clothing stores in Oklahoma City?" And they told me one. I went down. I grabbed her out to work. We went down to the store, and I ended up paying twice as much for the dress she got the next day as the barrel dress. Anyway, extend grace. So another area of pathology that we deal with is ear doctors, is hearing loss. And every day I see women bringing their husbands in to have their hearing checked. because they're sure that their husband has a hearing problem. And often they really do. But they all have this thing called selective hearing, for sure. But how can we improve our hearing? And that has to do with effective communication. One way we can improve our hearing is to wear a hearing aid. And a hearing aid, a good hearing aid is learning to listen. Learning to listen. Now at night, I told you I'm the introvert. I like to get in my bed, I like to get my book, and I like to read that little devotion, then I go to sleep. Well, so I'm in bed, and I've got my little book. Nancy's in the bathroom and the jacuzzi tub, and all of a sudden it starts. Well, I had a wonderful day today, and I met with Susie, and we had this great conversation. Yes, and the kids are really struggling in school right now. And I think that if I make a few guttural noises, that will convince her that I'm actually listening while I can still read my book. But after a while, she gets quiet. And she said, "You're not listening to me at all, are you?" I said, "No." So I finally realized when she gets in the tub at night, that's when she wants to talk. And I need to put the book down and listen actively and just acknowledge that I really am listening. Another thing is guys like to fix the problem. We figure if the girl tells us something and it's a problem, they want us to fix it. But usually they don't. Usually they just want to tell us all about it in great detail. But they could care less whether we fix it for them. Usually they know what the answer is anyway. So don't try to just give them advice on how to fix the problem. Just listen. And sometimes they'll tell you the same thing over and over again. My wife is real sensitive to rejection because she lost her mom when she was 3 years old. And she's got a stepmom. And every time we go visit her family, there's the issue with the stepmom. And the stepmom has always favored her own children. You've heard this story before. So every year we deal with the same thing. You know, oh, I feel like mom cares more about brother and sister than she does about me. It's like, oh gosh, here we go again. But you know what? You're blessing her by listening because she needs to talk about it. She needs to talk about how she feels when she feels like her mom is rejecting her. And I can't solve this problem for her, but I can listen to her and I can let her talk about it. And that helps our communication. It helps her. Wear hearing aids. Next, the other thing we deal with as head and neck surgeons is cancer. You know, a cancer cell is a cell that grows out of control and it starts spreading into other tissues and finally kills the person. And what's cancer for a relationship is this thing called selfishness. And if selfishness is allowed to grow in a relationship, it will kill it. So God has given us a lot of instruction in His Word about dealing with selfishness. And Philippians 2, 3 through 4 says, Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. This is a treatment for selfishness. And you would think that Christians wouldn't have a whole lot of problem with selfishness, but we are just as selfish as non-Christians in many ways. I wanted to just share a little story with you. Nancy said that you guys needed a current event for this talk, so she handed me a People magazine last week. I started looking through People magazine, and I read about a guy named Mark Sanborn. Who knows who Mark Sanborn is? Does anybody know? Who's Mark Sanborn?
Jackson.
Nope.
Governor of South Carolina.
He was the governor of South Carolina.
Oh, yeah.
All right. Yeah. In June of last year, it became public that he'd been seeing, he had a mistress in Argentina named Belen, that he'd been seeing. He's a Christian. His wife is a godly woman, and he had been seeing this woman in Argentina. So I was reading about the story, and it says, you know, the following weekend, after his wife confronted him with this adulterous relationship, Mark broke down and cried. He had always been so good and so dutiful as a husband. It became clear to me, this is his wife talking, that this romantic relationship with Belen from Argentina was a way of doing something for himself. And he didn't want to give it up. It's my turn to do something for me. I've been a good, dutiful husband, and now it's my turn to do something for me. And so he said, look me in the eye and tell me you will not see her, she said. I will not see her, he said. But apparently within a few hours he had bought his ticket to Argentina. On June 18th, Mark disappeared, telling the staff he would be hiking the Appalachian Trail. Caught by the press getting off a flight from Buenos Aires, Mark realized he had to come clean. And his wife says, if there is one overriding message from that summer that I wanted our boys to remember, it is that you may choose your sin, but you cannot choose the consequences. And then there is the simple truth that I have come to understand. What matters most is how you live your life and not what you have to show for it. He was a very successful man. He had been a real estate agent for years in South Carolina. He was then a state senator. And finally, the governor. He had all the outward trappings of success. He had a godly wife and a wonderful family. But he got caught by selfishness. And it cost him his family and his reputation and just about everything. So, how do you deal with selfishness? Well, these are just a couple little ideas. First of all, encourage and support the development of your wife's talents. My wife loves women's ministry, and I need to encourage her as she meets with women. I need to pray for her as she disciples gals and as she gets together with other women in our church. Ask your wife what her passions are. And second, initiate a regular time together without the kids. That's another way you can serve your wife, is initiate taking her out on a regular basis, having time together. And of course, the list goes on, and we don't have time today. But the question is, where does the power come from to serve, to be a servant leader? And John 13, 3 through 5 says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist and began to wash his disciples' feet. Jesus was able to serve in his disciples as a leader because he knew three things about himself. He knew where he came from, he knew who he was, and he knew where he was going. So, if I know that I have a personal relationship with Christ, I don't need to prove anything. God's meeting my needs. I don't need my wife to meet all my needs. Then I can serve her. The final thing I want to talk about for a few minutes is dealing with conflict. When you have an abscess, you have to drain it. The most powerful antibiotics in the world cannot get to an abscess, okay? And conflict is like kind of like an abscess. You have to deal with it. You can't just ignore it. There are going to be issues that come up in your relationship that you have to deal with. And conflict is normal. It's normal in any relationship. It's how you deal with the conflict that really is the critical question. Are you dealing with it in a constructive way or a destructive way? And we're going to talk about dealing with conflict in a constructive way. And then after we do this, I'd like to do is kind of open up for questions. And I've asked Terry to come up and be available to help answer questions that you guys may have on your marriage relationship. And He'll be up in just a minute. But as far as dealing with conflict, first of all, recognize one thing. Your goal is not to win. The goal is not to win. Okay? The goal is to work through the conflict while maintaining your unity. You know, we're taught to win, right? We want to win the game, win the contract at work. We want to prove that we're right, that the other person's wrong. And the problem is when you do that in a marriage relationship is that both people end up losing, even if you win. In working through a conflict, the goal is that both of you win. She needs to feel like she's won, and you need to feel like you've won too. If she feels like she lost, then both of you guys have lost. So how do you do that? First of all, you begin in prayer. If there's an issue that you are trying to work through, first thing you should do is bring it before the Lord. And you should end in prayer. Second thing, pick a moment of non-conflict to discuss the issue. Friday night is not the best time for me to talk about an issue that we need to deal with. I'm too tired. At the end of the week, I'm not able to be objective, and I'm more likely to say something that I'm really going to regret later on. So what I usually do is I say, honey, you know what? I know this is important, and we do need to talk about this, but let's get up tomorrow morning, and let's talk about it. But then you got to keep up your end of the bargain, and you got to follow through because you can't just ignore it. It's not going to go away. So that's what we've learned to do. When we're tired and it's not a good time to talk about it, we'll say, you know, we're going to talk about this later, but we're going to talk about it soon when we're not upset. Secondly, pick the right weapons. The weapons. Okay? For 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5 says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." What are the divine weapons that we have to use? What do you think? Scripture. What else? Prayer. Right. I think those are the two main things. Sometimes we've tried to use Scripture to get our point to win the battle, and that's not what God wants us to do. All right. I mean, Nancy, I'm sure, told me more than once, "Haven't you ever heard that verse, leave and cleave?" She told me that a few times, but I wouldn't listen to her. She tried to use the verse as a weapon, and you've done that, and I've done that. Don't use the verse as a weapon. But we do have God's word, and we have prayer. Neither one of them involves the use of our mouth. A number of years ago, when we first got married, my wife and my father did not get along at all. I did my best to try to get them together to work out their differences. And I can still remember talking to my dad, and I'd say, "Dad, she really didn't mean that, what she said. You know, she really meant something totally different." Then I'd go to Nancy, I'd say, "Nancy, he really didn't mean that." And you know what? Being a referee doesn't work. You can't, it just doesn't work. Finally, I realized, you know what? I can't fix their relationship. There's nothing I can do to enable them to love one another. So I started praying about it. And I prayed 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 and I prayed. Nothing happened, and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And then my dad came out to visit one, and I remember this was a couple years into our marriage, two or three actually. And we were in our family room. All of a sudden, my dad got up and he looked at Nancy, and he just came over and he gave her a big hug. I thought, man, I can't believe it. And I thought back, well, what happened here? And I started talking to Nancy about it. I said, "Well, how come your relationship is so much better?" She says, well, you know what? A couple of years ago, God convicted me that I needed to start praying for your dad. And she said, "And all I really wanted to pray is that God would put a stake through his heart." But I kept on trying and trying and trying. And finally, I was able to actually pray something nice about him. And she said, after I'd been doing that for a while, then God kind of put it on my heart to write him a letter. I didn't know about any of this. So she wrote him a letter. And I think she talked about, some of the things she admired about him that were true. And then ultimately God worked in that. And now they're friends today. And, you know, God did that. So the battle was won through prayer. Now, the next thing in dealing with conflict is ask the question, how can I change? You know, how can I change? Psalm 139 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way of understanding." I'm not much for doing home honeydews. I don't know how to fix many things. I grew up in a family where my dad, he always took the car in to the shop when it needed to be fixed. And I didn't learn a lot of that stuff. And to be quite honest, I don't want to take a lot of the time to fix those things that need to be fixed. And so my usual default is just to ignore it. So we had a broken, disposal a while back, and I knew it was broken, and she'd said something about getting it fixed, but I thought, I'm really not sure how to even unbolt the thing from inside the sink, so I just ignored it. And finally, she came up to me and she said, "You know what? This is really bothering me that this disposal is still broken, you know, after 2 months." And I said, "Okay, all right, I'll do something." So I said, okay, what I can do, I'm not going to fix it, but what I can do is I can take responsibility for calling the plumber so that he can come over and fix the disposal. So, I mean, it wasn't perfect, but it was at least a step in the right direction. And what I found out is that her security was really threatened because all these things weren't being done in the house. You know, when she sees, for me, when I see the broken disposal, I think, oh, it's a broken disposal. But when she sees the broken disposal, she thinks, oh no, my cooking life is threatened. You know, I'm not going to be able to use my kitchen. And it's a big deal. So ask, what can I do to change? All right. Next, accept rebuke. Okay. When your wife really says, you know what, this is a problem that you have, my defense mechanism goes, you know, the force shield goes up and you get your sword out and you start telling her why you don't have a problem. You know, cut the instinctive nerve of your reaction. Cut the instinctive nerve of reaction and ask yourself, maybe she has something. Maybe I need to pray about this. Accept rebuke. It says, do not rebuke a mocker or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Instruct a wise man and he'll be wiser still. Teach a righteous man and he will add to his learning. I can't tell you how many times my wife has told me something about the way I was dealing with the kids that was right. And I would never have figured it out on my own. But she rebuked me and she was right. And I need to listen to that. Okay? The last thing I want to mention is, this is something you guys can do after you get home from the conference. And to think about, what are your fears? What are your fears? What are your wife's fears? Gary Smalley wrote a book called The DNA of Relationships. And in it, he talks about this thing called the fear dance. We all have fears. Our wives all have fears. And what happens is, when she pushes your fear button, you react. And you end up doing something that's not too nice that pushes her fear button. And then she reacts and does something not nice to you. And then you get into this cycle. Has that ever happened in y'all's family? Okay? So my fear dance. I was thinking, well, what is it? Well, I was preparing this talk and my daughter comes in to the bedroom. And I'm talking to Nancy and we're going over it and everything. And my daughter comes in and says, "Dad," she says to Nancy, "Is this picture okay for my Facebook page?" I said, "Facebook page? Facebook? What's this Facebook stuff?" She says, "Oh yeah, Dad, Mom said that I could have a Facebook page." I said, "Well, she didn't talk to me about it." Has that ever happened to you? Okay. That started my fear dance. So this is what went through my mind. My wife did not consult me on this. My wife does not respect me.
I'm not effective as a husband. I'm insignificant in our marriage.
That's the fear dance. I started thinking, all my fears started welling up. So what did I do?
I said, well, I'll fix this. So I told my daughter, you're not going to have a Facebook page.
So guess what my daughter does? She runs off. You know? And then I look at my wife and I accuse my wife.
How dare you tell our daughter that she can have a Facebook page without consulting me?
And of course, what did my wife do? Well, she didn't like me. So I had to go upstairs. I finally realized, oh crud, I've done it again. I got into the fear dance, right? So I had to go upstairs, talk to my daughter, say, sweetie, it's not that I don't want you to have a Facebook page. I just need to get more information. I need to research this. I don't know anything about Facebook. But we're going to talk, your mom and I are going to talk about it. And I had to talk to Nancy. Also, I'm so sorry, you know, that I yelled at you. And she says, yeah, she says, it wasn't that I was being disrespectful of you. It's just that this came up and you weren't at home that day. And I was just trying to help Catherine. She says, maybe you should, before you accuse me, maybe you should really try to understand why I did something. It's not that I disrespect you. It's not that I'm trying to work behind your back. It's not that you're an ineffective leader in our family. It's just that you weren't around that day. You're at work most of the time, and I'm at home, and these things come up, and sometimes I have to kind of take care of some things. Has that ever happened to you guys? Okay, so as you leave, think about, what is your fear dance? What is that thing? What is that thing that when she hits your button, it sets you into this cycle where you hurt her and then she hurts you, and next thing you know, you've regretted the whole incident. You need to identify what your fears are. And then when you're not in a period of conflict, when you're on your next date, you could talk about it. Say, you know what? I think I do have some insecurities. You know, I am wondering, am I being an effective husband? I don't want to admit this, but I do question, you know, am I a good leader in our family? And I'm not sure, and to be quite honest, I'm not always sure I am. So she knows now that's my sensitivity. So next time, hopefully, and of course, in her fear dance is, when I start yelling at her, that threatens her security. She thinks I don't really love her. Okay? So that's just something to think about. So if we could, we've got 15 minutes left. And I'm sorry I've done all the talking, but I do want to give you guys a chance to ask questions. And Terry's going to come up, and we'd love to just field some questions that you might have. Yes?
While you're in an engaged relationship, waiting to be married, what are some of the best things you can do to start laying the framework for your marriage?
Wow. Terry, what do you think? All right, here it is, yeah. He said, when you're engaged, what are some things that you can do to kind of prepare for your marriage relationship, to kind of get things off to a good start, right?
Let me preface that by saying I've been married 45 years and I don't have a clue. As far as preparing, I think it's kind of like the test on this, is you need to really get to know each other. Most people don't know each other, and so they come into their marriage with a lot of unanswered questions, thinking they're going to change that other person, and you will never do that. And not only that, it's really a sad pastime to try that. So I would just get to know that other person as best as I can, especially the spiritual side of that person, so that you make sure that you don't become unevenly yoked, that you don't get into something that you're not aware of.
What if you are unequally yoked?
Oh, boy.
I was hoping you wouldn't. Well, let me just say this. If you remember the first verse that made reference to here in Genesis, it's Genesis 2:24 says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and they will become one." The ball is in your court as the man. And you need to lead by example. And you can't make her, but you still lead by example. It doesn't keep you from doing what you should be doing, and that's living by example. You can't drag her to church. You can't force any of those issues, but you can pray for her. You can pray with her. You can do those things that she will allow you to do. And when she doesn't want to do those with you, then you want to do them anyway and see if God, which I think He will honor your obedience in being able to do them. In fact, I want you to, if you would, in your Bible, you might want to circle in that verse. It says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother." It does not say a woman will. So it's our job as a man to take the leadership role in leading mom and dad and leading by example, so that that woman has the security when she gets married that he is going to be the one that she thinks he's going to be. Okay?
Okay.
I don't know if that helps.
Yes?
My wife is not quite the oral type, so in the evening time, she is always at me praying, and I pray. What are some ways that I could encourage her or maybe bring her out of that shell where she would verbally pray? I mean, I'm praying for the things that are on my heart for us, for our family, but I don't know what's there, and I would sort of rather hear it come from her. What are some ways I can get her to verbally?
I think just beginning with the two of you, not even in the family situation with the kids around, just when you're totally one-on-one, there's no one else in the room. Just encourage her to maybe pray just a two or three word prayer, you know. It doesn't have to be elaborate. And I think the other thing is prayer really is speaking to a person. Women are incredible communicators. They're a lot better than we are. And if you can help her understand that prayer is really just communicating to her Heavenly Father, that may make it easier for her to share, you know, in prayer.
Can I say something?
Yes.
I don't remember the author's name, but he's a well-known author, and he's written quite a few books. And when he got married, he could pray in these real flowery words, and it was embarrassing to her. She couldn't do that.
Mm-hmm.
He was in seminary, and she was staying home taking care of the kids. And so what they decided to do was he would ask her three questions, and I'll give you those three questions. And he would say, "What are the top three priorities in your life? What are the top three priorities in your wife's life? Are they being met?" These would be questions that you would ask her. "And what are the top three things that are really bugging her?" So he would ask her, "What do you want? How's that being handled? And what things are bugging you that are not being met?" And then after he found those out, that gave him something to pray for her out loud so she could see and hear him leading that, praying for what was a priority on her heart, not what was a priority on his. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
Then, after he would pray for her, he would ask her to pray silently. And then when they got through, they would both read the Lord's Prayer together, and that would be the end of their prayer time. They would just read it together. And so by leading by example, most wives have a self-image problem when it comes to that thing, unless they're like Nancy. And he married over his head, can I say? But so did I. Most women, when it comes to praying like that, unless they're really secure in who they are, and can't mention that, unless they're really secure in who they are, they don't feel comfortable praying out loud. And we see this a lot in couples when they come to the marriage getaway. You can tell pretty quick whether or not a woman is secure in her marriage.
Mm-hmm.
What are those three questions again?
The three questions are, what are the top three priorities in her life? What's really, really important? Are they being met? And what are the top three things that are really bugging her? In other words, you want to know what she's really after, and the other part is, how can you help her in those parts that are bugging her? Is that okay?
Okay. And I think that's where praise and admiration comes in, too. If you just consistently praise your wife for what she's doing, and even if it's just a real simple prayer, and you know her attempt just to come and pray with you, your attitude of praise is going to encourage her. Yes.
Can you tell us some of your references? I know the love languages was mentioned. Any others that you would suggest for maybe longer termers? Going on 30 years,
empty
nesters, that sort of thing.
Do
you have any good ideas for that?
Terry?
One that we've read most recently that is really good is called Prodigal God. It's really good. And then there's another one called This Momentary Marriage. Mm-hmm. Both of those are excellent. If for the rest of you guys, there's a book out there called When Sinners Say I Do. When Sinners Say I Do. It is really good, and I don't care how long you've been married. It's a great one. Even if you're engaged or thinking about that sort of thing, understanding the concept of two sinners living together. Okay?
Yes?
Can you discuss the sex on African marriage? How does that come into play? Let's say... a neat basis for men or for women, and how does that relate to getting extraordinary marriage?
Terry's the expert in this area. But just briefly, I think the physical relationship is really a culmination of those other areas of oneness we were talking about. And if you want to have a really good physical relationship with your life, your wife, she has to know that you love her. You have to have done a good job of communicating to her in her love language that you love her, that she is more important to you than anybody else other than God. And if she feels that, you're going to get oxytocin all over the place, and she's going to want to hug all night long. So what do you think, Terry?
Well, that's a tough one, I think, because it depends on the woman. It also depends on your relationship. But we mentioned the five love languages, but just because you figured out your wife's love language, you don't stop doing the other four. She may have one that is a primary love language, but don't stop bringing home flowers every now and then. Did you guys see that movie? No. This one really wasn't a Christian movie. I can't think of the name of it. Finding Forrester. Did you guys see that movie?
Yeah.
There's a line in there, and he says, "The secret to a woman's heart is an unexpected gift at an unexpected time." An unexpected gift at an unexpected time. What I'm saying there in relation to sex is that woman needs to feel like we're cherishing her and we are after mm-hmm. her. We are endeavoring to date her in the process. Does that make sense? And so as we think about that, man's need is sex, and a woman wants to fulfill that, but if she doesn't feel needed and loved and appreciated, I think you got a term in here for that. I don't remember. It was something about getting cold or something. Oh, hypothermia sets in. So, but also on the verse, while we're talking about that, that verse where it says, "For this reason, the man will leave his father and mother, cleave, and then the third one, the intimacy, is weave." Now, what picture does that paint in your mind when it comes to sex? Leave, cleave, and weave. That's the intimacy part. That's part of that is the sex. But part of that also is the heart and trying to connect on that. So I think for a man to lead by example in that is to love his wife enough to where she becomes open and free to discuss those issues. And if you're not communicating about sex, and it's a hard thing, it's probably because you are not communicating about it. There shouldn't be anything between a man and a wife that they can't talk about and discuss openly. Okay?
Okay. And there may be some issues in your wife's past that interfere with her intimacy today. And those are things that you may not even be aware of. And that's something that may need to be dealt with by someone who is trained more in that area. Any other questions? All right, well, thank you guys for coming.